ask everyone to find their seats, and while Valerie plays one verse or two or whatever for, of a song for us, let's prepare our hearts for the service.
Looking forward to observing the ordinance that Jesus Christ instituted for the local church to practice till he comes, and that's the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and sing a song, and then we'll pray together after we sing number 13, Bow the Knee. And I trust you understand it is not the song where we worship the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from the heart. Joshua, lead us in Bow the Knee. Once again, good morning, everyone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his hand in this whole service ahead. Father God, I do thank you that you hear us, you know us, you even know our thoughts every moment. And you know our heartaches, and you know the joys that you bring into our lives. And I thank you that you're with us today. I ask you, Father God, that you would give him special comfort and that peace that passes understanding, knowing that his dad is in the presence of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, I ask you that you would also impress upon the hearts of other family members that haven't yet accepted Christ as Savior the need to do so while there's opportunity in this life, since we do not know how long this life will be. Lord, that, of course, brings to mind there may be some among us here in this room that are not sure that heaven would be their home when they die, that they're not absolutely positive their sins are forgiven, but that offer has been made. All they have to do is accept it. Father God, I ask you that the Holy Spirit would do a work, that they would understand or seek out more information about that and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior and be born again from above, having eternal life as their own possession and the assurance of eternity with Christ. Father, we ask you for comfort for them also. And Lord God, that we would be able to help and minister to these folks as they grieve. Father God, I ask you too that in every way in this service today, you would be the one who is worshiped and honored. You deserve that. And Lord God, I ask you that as we observe the Lord's Supper, we would remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us once again. And in our fellowship together and the giving and the opening of the scriptures and the singing, all of it would be about who you are. Father, thank you for those who are visiting with us. And I do ask you that it would be a blessing for them as well today as we gather around our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Okay, at this time, I'd like to ask Joshua to lead us in 279, His Robes for Mine.
Yeah.
Let's take our Bibles and stand for our scripture reading. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and follow along as Tom reads verses 13 through 20.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the grain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are always of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew.
Amen.
Amen.
Wisdom is to be sought after. Thank you, Tom. Let's remain standing and sing number 119, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's delightful. Everybody may be seated. I guess we have a Valley Baptist choir after all. That was delightful. I have been preaching through 1 Thessalonians. Most everyone knows that. And today we come to a passage that reminds us we haven't arrived yet. How many of you had children or grandchildren on a trip and you heard the words, "Are we there yet?" I suppose we get to laugh at that. Have you ever had a so-called adult ask you, "Are we there yet?" Yeah, I see Kathy. That wasn't Shane, was it? No. No. I guess I'm no fun when it comes to stuff like that. Because I've answered like this. No, we are here. We're not there. You can't be here and there at the same time. And when we get there, we'll actually be here. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Well, when we get close to there, I'll let you know so we will know we're almost there. But, oh, well, quit asking questions and play a road sign game or something, you know? Well, when I became a little bit smarter than that, we gave them maps and markers and showed them how to read maps and look for clues and landmarks. And then we asked them to mark our progress on the maps. Well, I guess it wasn't me. Honestly, I think it was Juanetta who helped and enabled me to become a mite bit smarter about that. After all, I don't normally carry markers with me. I just don't. Thank you, Juanetta. Seems to me the Apostle Paul wrote something about not being able to be here and there at the same time. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then Paul included this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No, we are not there yet. We're still in this body down here. One of my friends said, we have a foot in two worlds. We have a foot in this world and one in heaven. But we're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. But when the whole body of Christ, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the whole body of Christ is taken up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll be there with them, with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glory that will be. When we're finally gathered together and we're all caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll be there, finally. And once we're there, there will be a time of accountability, and that's why Paul included that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We call it the Bema Seat of Christ, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. That judgment seat, and the Lord will, he'll sort out all the good and bad that we've done down here in this body and reward believers for good and not reward for bad. Let's pray as we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Father God, I thank you that we can pray and know you hear us. Help us to pray according to your will. And then we know that if you hear us, you'll answer the prayers or the requests that we have before you. And Father God, one of those is that we would live in this life in such a way that brings honor to you, so that when we give accounting, once we're there, at the judgment seat of our Savior Jesus Christ, that Bema seat where rewards are given for good, Lord God, that we would honor you, having done works here that are compared to gold silver and precious stones, that which cannot be burnt up. Father God, I ask you also that as we look into this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would show us the truths, and that we would apply them to our lives. Lord, we recognize in this passage are several New Testament commands for us, and I ask you that we would take them seriously. They're part of your inspired word, Lord God. They ought to be part of our lives as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul wrote some 22 commands for the believers in the church of Thessalonica. By the way, they apply to us as believers in this church as well. There are several that we've already looked at, and just so I don't forget, I jotted them down. The first one is found in verse 11, comfort yourselves together. The second one, also in verse 11, edify one another. These are New Testament commands for us. The third one is know your pastor. And the fourth one is esteem them for God's sake. The fifth, be at peace among yourselves. Oh, I wish for that in local churches. Number six, warn them that are unruly, verse 14. And then number seven, comfort the feeble-minded. Number eight, support the weak. Number nine, be patient toward all men. Number 10, don't render evil for evil. We've already looked at these. Number 11, follow that which is good, verse 15. Number 12, and it would be on the back of your bulletins, rejoice evermore, verse 16. Number 13, pray without ceasing. Number 14, in everything give thanks to God. Number 15, quench not the Spirit. And today we pick it up at verse 20, and it's obvious, despise not prophesying. Maybe that's not so obvious, but that's obviously the 16th command in our list. Despise not prophesying. We are saved, by the way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed by the Word of God alone, not by works. So these commands are not a way of gaining your steps up to heaven or whatever. You don't gain salvation through keeping these commands. These commands ought to be the result of a salvation that you already possess and work out. It's not of works, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tell us, and Titus 3, 5. It's not of works. Yet once we're saved, the Christian is to live out their faith in their daily walk. And so that's why we have these 22 commands here, and there are more throughout the New Testament. And Paul wrote it this way about working out that salvation we've received. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Did you notice the Bible doesn't say work for your salvation? It says work it out. Once you're saved, you're to live for him. You're to do these commands as well as obey the Lord in many other areas. If we keep Christ's commands, it shows we love him. In our passage today, we'll see a few more commands, and God expects us to work them out. Despise not prophesying, verse 20. The word prophesying is our English translation of the Greek word prophetia, which is, you can hear it. It is used in two primary ways in the Bible. The first one is foretelling the future. That's what it means, foretelling the future. It's used that way in several places. You may think of that one most commonly in regard to prophesying, as someone who has foretold the future. But it's used often in the New Testament in a second way, and that is forthtelling the scriptures. A good Bible teacher is forthtelling the scriptures. And that is also the meaning of prophesying, prophetia. We find both in the New Testament, but the context is the one that gives us direction on its meaning. Excuse me. I know I have some water, and I need that right at the moment. In the immediate context around verse 20 and 1 Thessalonians 5, it seems that foretelling the scriptures is what Paul meant. Not foretelling the future, but foretelling the scriptures. It appears, then, that the meaning is, do not undervalue the preaching and teaching of God's word. Despise not prophesying. The word despise means stop counting as nothing. I thought about that. Are there Christians that put low or little value on Bible teaching? I'm afraid there are. Apparently, the Apostle Paul knew of some in the Thessalonian church who were high-minded and heady and scoffed at the preaching and teaching of the inspired Word of God. And they already knew enough. In fact, they thought they knew more than others. They might have thought that they knew more than the preacher. And that is why I included a note from Adam Clark in our bulletins. Let's read that. Interesting the way he worded it. God will ever send a message of salvation by each of his ministers, that would be his ministers, God's ministers, to every faithful, attentive hearer. Do not suppose that ye are already wise enough. You are no more wise enough than you are holy enough. Are there some Christians who say they know more than anyone else and no one can teach them anything from the Bible anymore? I've heard those words come out of people's mouths. I see my wife nodding her head. Yes, siree. Ever hear the excuse, I'm just not being fed anymore? You've heard that, right? The truth is, dear friend, every time the scriptures are opened to us, there is something to learn for every one of us. We've not arrived yet. Notice how closely related this command is to the one before it, quench not the Spirit. You notice how closely they're related? I believe that's inspired of God, certainly. Arrogance and a haughty spirit quench the Spirit and despise prophesying. That's how that would work. Number 17, prove all things, verse 21. Prove is the Greek word dokimazo, and it means to try or put to test or be discerning about. The clear teaching here is don't be gullible, dear Christian. Don't be gullible. Be discerning about any teaching. Are there gullible Christians that swallow any new theological trend and fanciful teaching out there? Oh, yeah. We've had to deal with some heresy that has come our way known as Bullingerism. And then there is what is known as the, and I know Trudy's going to smile at this, the New Apostolic Reformation. We shouldn't smile at it, Judy. It's a dangerous heresy. It is ruining thousands of people's lives. What Bill Johnson and his wife Benny are promoting is insane heresy, where it is claimed that they have the same power, the same abilities as Jesus did. After all, they say, Jesus was just a man who became God, and so they too are gods like Jesus. People like to feel like that, but how dangerous is that? And so they And not only that, but Bill claims that God asked him, Bill Johnson claims that God asks him for advice. And when he gives God advice, God says, oh, well, then you take care of it. I've heard him actually say those words. Along with that are a couple of publishing houses that publish music. If you see Bethel Music or Hillsong Music, avoid it because it is promoting this heresy. There's more to it than this. But the idea is, of course, we're to prove all things. We're to see whether these things are so. These false teachings have been sweeping Christianity in America and around the world. Australia has really been hit hard by this. And many have been caught up into the wave of the movement. We, as did the Thessalonian believers, need to try or test different teachings by the Bible. This is our source. This is our authority. This is our guidebook, not what others say. You know, in Acts chapter 17, the Thessalonians were mentioned. Verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That would be the believers in the town of Berea were more noble than the believers in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They tried what they were being taught by the pages of the Bible, what had been revealed to them or brought to them in the scriptures. The Christians in the town of Berea did a better job proving all things than those in Thessalonica. And Paul is now writing to those in Thessalonica. I don't think he said, be like your Berean neighbors, but that's the idea. So the inspired word of God told them to prove and try and test all teachings by the Bible. I'll give you a couple passages. This is a short list, and there are many more. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that means Jesus Christ is God and became a human. He wasn't a human that became God. It's the opposite. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So once the believer proves the teachings and finds some good ones, some true teachings, true to the Bible, Paul gives them the next command. Number 18, hold fast that which is good. When you find a good Bible teaching and it's true, according to the Bible, hold fast to it. Make it your own. Hold fast is one Greek word. It's kateko, and it means keep, possess, or retain. Retain it. When you and I learn a truth, a biblical teaching, what then? We are to hold fast to it, retain it, make it our own. But that's not all. We're to apply it to our lives. That's implied in this verse. We're to apply it to our lives. Good old John Wesley wrote this about hold fast that which is good. He wrote, zealously, resolutely, diligently, practice it in spite of all opposition. Good job, John Wesley. Wish your followers would do that. I'll read it again. Zealously, resolutely, diligently, practice it in spite of all opposition. It only makes sense. If you learn something true and good, it should change our lives, my life and your life. We must make it real, retain it, possess it as our own. Not only are we to prove all things, of course, but hold fast that which is good. Then Paul goes on to make the next obvious point, and it seems that there is a logical progression, but it isn't about logic. It's about God inspired this, okay? Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the 19th command in this passage. Abstain means refrain, or literally hold oneself off. Hold oneself off all appearance of evil. We are to hold fast to good teachings and good things, yet avoid, hold ourselves off the evil and the sinful and the harmful. It sure seems to me that some Christians are all too comfortable getting as close as they can to it instead of holding themselves off from it. A 10-foot pole is not long enough, is it? We all know that, as the analogy goes. Ken has started a Sunday school series just about this, and it's titled Attitudes Toward Quote-Unquote Acceptable Sins. Dear Christian, we're to hold ourselves off from all forms, all kinds, all appearance of evil. The obvious sins, yeah, and the evil are, well, they're obvious. What we must avoid, you know, murder, you know, adultery, incest, homosexuality, theft, embezzlement, and this time of year, poaching. We all know that, right? But even cursing and lying and cheating are forms of evil that we're to hold ourselves off from. Yes, the Christian is to abstain, hold oneself off these two, and there's more to it than that in this verse than the obvious evil, because the old King James has appearance in this verse. That is the Greek word eidos, and it means a fashion or shape. Anything that is shaped like evil, avoid it, abstain from it. Anything that is fashioned like evil, avoid it or abstain from it. What Paul includes here is those things that look like they are evil, even if the actual thing is maybe benign. If it looks evil, Paul really is telling us to avoid it, to abstain from it, to put it away from us. An example. I hate to use myself in examples, but here we go. I will not park our pickup or our Jeep in front of the liquor store. I won't do it. I will not take a lady anywhere without Juanetta in the car with me. I hope you understand. Well, you get the idea. Don't go to a bar and buy a drink, and don't park out front or even out back. If it's questionable, hold yourself away from it. There are several testimonies at stake. And the first and foremost is the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's at stake. I hope you understand. A second is your name and your reputation. A third is your family. My dad used to say, don't shame the Schrepfer name. Well, I'm afraid I have, but you get the idea. It's not just the name, but everybody in the family. How about your church family? Is that testimony at stake? Oh, yes, it is. I've heard people say, I saw so-and-so from such-and-such church, and they'll name the place. Fifth, other people too. And I am trying to bring us in where we connect with the Lord's Supper and all of this. I hope you understand that. Let's leave 1 Thessalonians 5 behind. You've got the four new commands that were obvious in the text today. Let's go to Romans 14. In regard to abstaining from all appearance of evil, go back to Romans chapter 14. And we'll look at verses 12 through 18, okay? Romans chapter 14. You can read the whole passage and get the context because it is what we're talking about. Romans 14, starting at verse 12. So then, every one of us, that's including believers, Paul wrote this to the believers in Rome, every one of us shall give account of himself to God for what we do and don't do. Whether we do good or bad, we give an account for that. Whether we should have done good and don't do it, we give an account for that too. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin, wrote James. To him that... knows better and still does something that is questionable or an appearance of evil, there's an accountability for that too. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. It's not for me to point out your issues, nor you to point out my issues per se. It's between us and God, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Your own conscience, is led by the Holy Spirit, whether something should be avoided or not. verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If it doesn't edify, then it's to be avoided. We are to hold it off. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You can read the whole context, but the idea certainly should be clear enough. If it's questionable, avoid it. God wants us to abstain from all appearance of evil. It's biblical. There may be a matter that needs to be confessed between you and God and taken care of before we observe the Lord's Supper. Maybe there's an area in your life that you should and maybe know better than and haven't been abstaining or holding it off, and you need to do that. I challenge you, before we even go any further, to bow your heads, close your eyes. Don't look around at others. And prepare your heart before we take of the Lord's Supper. After all, this represents his shed blood for our sins, for my sins. If there's a matter that you need to abstain from all appearance of evil, you confess that to God and take care of that matter right now. I'll give you some silent time to do so. Once again, our Father God, I know that you have told us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father God, I ask that as we approach this this precious ordinance that Jesus Christ has given us to do as a local church until he comes again, that we would approach this with hearts that have been purified through confession, and also that any sin that affects others, we would determine to make those things right in your eyes. Father God, I ask you that if there is a practice in anyone's life where they are not abstaining from all appearance of sin or evil, that they would not only confess that to you, but give it to you, and that you would enable them to avoid it, to stand off from it, and never return to it. Father God, we love you and thank you for the privilege that it is to partake of the Lord's Supper together. For those of us who are saved and know Jesus Christ as Savior, Father God, we thank you for this ordinance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.